Today I want to talk about the promises that Yahshua made to us, to those who overcome. The Apostle John records a conversation between Yahshua and his disciples at the Passover meal after the emblems of the renewed covenant were revealed and before they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's found in the book of John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. John 16, verse 19 reads, "Now Yahshua knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again in a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy.'" Verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. And I have believed, and you have believed, that I came forth from Yahweh. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from Yahweh." Verse 31. Yahshua answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," which literally means be bold or have courage. "I have overcome the world." Now the word "overcome" that Yahshua is using here in the text is a Greek word. It's called nikao. But it means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, and get the victory. Yahshua in these verses is giving clear information to his disciples, those whom we know as the apostles, that they will need in order to carry on the commission given to them to spread the good news of redemption, not only of Yahshua's first coming, but of his eventual return to the earth to redeem them from their tribulation. Remember, Yahshua said, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, but your sorrow will be turned into joy, and I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Can you imagine their joy? That is, that joy that comes from a clear understanding. Do you understand? in this world, at this time, we are experiencing tribulation. And let's be sure about this, there is much more hardship that is prophesied than we experience right now. Nevertheless, we are to prevail over the trials that we are confronted with now, and that we might be prepared with the strength needed for the future. I also want to be clear about this tribulation. Indeed, we are confronted with physical, emotional, and relational trials. But these pale in comparison to the spiritual tribulations for those who have been called out to the truth. Ironically, the Greek word that Yahshua used, or the Greek word that translators used, nikao, to get victory, has the same root as the word Nicolaitans, who are the worshippers of the goddess Nike, also called Victory, who Yahshua referenced in Revelation 2, verse 15, by saying, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Yahshua hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Why? Because they attempted to conquer Nikao, two of his seven assemblies in Asia Minor, by installing pagan doctrines and rituals within them. What are some of those doctrines of the Nicolaitans? Well, Sunday worship, for one, to honor the invincible sun god, Solus Invicti in Latin, the celebration. Another one is the celebration of the birthdays of Zeus, Nimrod, Mithra, and Tammuz on December 25th. This is called, in Latin, Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, which in Latin means birthday of the invisible sun. Invincible sun. That's spelled S-U-N. And the worship of Easter, or Ishtar, or anciently Ashtoreth, in a sunrise service to celebrate the beginning of spring at the vernal equinox. Now, you tell me, have the deeds of the Nicolaitans been victorious? Have they overcome today the followers of Yahshua, the Messiah of Israel? The unequivocal answer is yes, they have overcome the followers of Yahshua. The doctrines of the Nicolaitans have been so thoroughly accepted in their victory over the very words of Scripture that their pagan origin is not even hidden. Ask any pastor, minister, or priest what the origins of Christmas, Easter, or Sunday worship are, and if they're honest, they will tell you that they all came out of pagan celebrations. They know this, but they will say something to the effect of, "We sanctified these holidays, so now it's okay to celebrate them to worship Jesus." People, I'm sounding the trumpet. This is not the will of Yahweh or his son Yahshua. Their will, Yahweh and Yahshua's will, is that we worship Yahweh according to the word of Yahweh. Yes, his law given to Moses to be a light unto the Gentiles. We, generally in this nation, who have been separated from the truth, are to return to the truth and overcome this world. Overcome the world by following the Messiah, Yahshua, walking in his footsteps, being of his faith, and honoring the appointed times that Yahweh has set forth in Scripture, in which to worship him in the name of his Son. Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua." How do we overcome the world? We keep the commandments of Yahweh and be of the faith of Yahshua. What is Yahshua's faith? Without hesitation, I can tell you that his faith is not any religion that makes up its own system of worship that is different from what Yahshua did. His faith is simply this, obedience to the Father, Almighty Yahweh. He honored his Father's weekly Sabbath. He honored his Father's name. He taught the Father's name to his disciples. He honored his Father's appointed times, the seventh-day Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, the sheaf wave offering, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. Yahshua honored his Father's will and everything he said or did. Yahshua is telling us to get victory, to prevail against the workers of iniquity. And who are they? Well, since iniquity is sin, and sin is the transgression of the law of Yahweh. Iniquity means not following Yahshua, essentially. How much simpler can it be? In the book of Luke, in chapter 13, and beginning at verse 23, Luke 13 and 23 begins, "And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able." Many will seek the kingdom of Yahweh and will not be able to. Verse 25, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Master, Master, open for us,' he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of Yahweh and yourselves thrust out." These are words to listen to and understand. Iniquity is sin, and sin is the transgression of the law of Yahweh. We say to you, call upon the name of Yahweh and honor his Sabbaths and appointed times. This is where and how to begin to overcome the world and reap the blessings promised to us. The promises of overcoming the world are recorded in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Actually, in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation. Each set of verses pertaining to these promises quotes the phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." To the assemblies, literally, the called out ones. Those who have been given the gift of being able to hear. He who has an ear, he who has been given an ear to hear. So let's look at the promises closely. There are basically seven sections in these two chapters, but I've broken them up into 14 promises. So what it looks like is that although there are seven sections of verses, these promises really are a double blessing from Yahshua. First one is found in Revelation 2, verse 7. "He will eat from the tree of life." Now, if you would turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9, we read, "And out of the ground Yahweh Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So here we see the first instance a mention of the tree of life. Genesis 3, verse 22. "Then Yahweh Elohim said, 'Behold, the man has become one like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. How important is the tree of life? It means our eternal salvation, essentially. Verse 23, therefore Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way, the way to the tree of life. Proverbs 3 and verse 18. Proverbs 3:18. She, now this pronoun is referring metaphorically to wisdom mentioned earlier in Proverbs. She, wisdom, is a tree of life. So here's one of the clues that we need to understand what the tree of life is and what eternal life is. It is wisdom. She is a tree of life. To those who take hold of her, and blessed are all who retain her. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. Now the word retain here, used in verse 18, in Hebrew is the word tamak, which means to sustain, obtain, and hold fast. The tree of life means holding on to the wisdom of Yahweh and not letting go of his truth. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, we read, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of the righteous, Proverbs 11:30, is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. So the tree of life is the fruit of righteousness. And of course, the fruit of righteousness contains what? Well, it has within it the seed of righteousness. The seed of righteousness is what? It is the word of Yahweh. And it is Yahshua personified. So the word of Yahweh is the tree of life. The tree of life is Yahshua. In Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 2, we read again about the tree of life. In the middle of its street, this is the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's an amazing idea to think of the word of Yahweh as what is going to heal the nations. But I believe that firmly, that is the exact truth. The word of Yahweh is going to provide the healing for the nations. And in that same chapter, Revelation 22 and verse 14, we read, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So regarding this first promise that we'll eat from the tree of life, we learn that the tree of life is wisdom, righteousness, and obedience to the law of Yahweh. This is the definition of victory over the world. The way to the tree of life is obedience to the Father. And this is what it means to eat of the tree of life. By eating of it and bearing fruits of righteousness, winning souls, doing the commandments, and honoring the law of Yahweh, we gain everlasting life, along with greater wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. This is the healing of the nations, and this is how we shall enter through the gates into the city. The next promise, he will not be hurt by the second death, found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. he will not be hurt by the second death. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we'd read more about this. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yahshua and for the law of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is referring to the second resurrection. And then, summarizing this period of time, it adds, this is the first resurrection, speaking of the 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and of the Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Further down in chapter 20, at verse 14, we read, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, this is after the second resurrection. Verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation and once in Philippians. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 28, John 5 and 28, it reads, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. This is the first resurrection. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And this is the second resurrection. Going back to the book of Revelation in chapter 21, verse 8, we read, but the cowardly, and that means the faithless, unbelieving, which means untrustworthy, abominable, which literally means to stink or to be detestable, murderers, which is clear, sexually immoral, and that refers to a prostitute or whoremonger, male or female, sorcerers, and the Greek word there is pharmakeis, and I believe refers to a drug user, idolaters, which are pagan worshipers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death applies to those who are essentially acting in evil ways against the will of Yahweh. The next promise is found in Revelation 2, verse 17. He will be given hidden manna to eat. Hidden manna. In Mark 4 and verse 9, we read, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of Yahweh. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, which is the Greek word epistrepho, meaning return or turn again, in other words, repent, lest they should repent and their sins be forgiven them. Do you understand that what this is saying is that to those who are not called out, essentially, the parables are given for them to listen to, but not to understand. Parables were used by Yahshua so that people would not understand the good news, essentially. And this mystery is revealed 14 times in Scripture. It's revealed in Matthew 11, verse 25, and 13, verse 11, 13, verse 16, 16, verse 17. It is revealed in Luke 8, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 21. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, Ephesians 1 and 9. Hope you're getting this all down. Ephesians 2, verse 4, Titus 3 and 3, James 1 and 16, 1 John 5 and 20. Hidden manna is the mystery. The unknownness, I can make up a word, the unknownness of the kingdom of Yahweh, made known through the Holy Spirit and given only to those who are called out and chosen. The parables that Yahshua speaks to the masses are, unbeknownst to most people, designed to keep people from understanding this mystery. Parables are meant to keep the kingdom of Yahweh hidden. So the promise that Yahshua makes, that we would be given hidden manna, is that we will be the revelation of doing the will of Yahweh is what will bring us into eternal life. And we can see that that mystery is in full force today. The next promise is he will be given a new name on a white stone. And again, these promises are made to those who overcome the world. They are all given to him who overcomes. He will be given a new name on a white stone. That's found in Revelation 2, 17. In the book of Isaiah, I'll read one verse there in chapter 62, verse 2. It says, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh will name." The key elements here are the words new, name, white, and stone. New means renewed or refreshed. Name means character or authority. White means light. And stone means a verdict of acquittal or a ticket of admission. So to be given a new name on a white stone literally means to be cleansed of sin, given authority by means of the truth, and admitted to the kingdom of Yahweh. Yahshua took the stripes and died for our sins. And we who endure to the end, keeping the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua, will be priests and will rule with Yahshua in the kingdom of Yahweh. The next promise given to those who overcome is he will be given power over the nations, found in Revelation 2, verse 26. He will be given power over the nations. Well, this is straightforward. Those who rein themselves in from sin will essentially be judges in the kingdom of Yahweh, for there will be many living in the world at that time. In fact, representatives from all nations will be going to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. If they do not, then no rain will be given that nation. And that's found in Zechariah 14, beginning at verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, on them there will be no rain." The next promise given to those who overcome, who endure to the end, is found in Revelation 2 and verse 28. He will be given the morning star. Yahshua is the morning star. Revelation 22 and verse 16 says, "I, Yahshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the assemblies. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is also the manna from heaven. In the book of John in chapter 6, verse 31, it reads, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, ironically, manna means, what is it? Indicating mystery. Then Yahshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of Yahweh is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So to be given the morning star is to be given the semblance of the Messiah. We are to partake of the manna from Yahweh, Yahshua the Messiah himself. In Revelation 3, verse 5, we find the next promise. He will be clothed in white garments. In other words, he will be arrayed and covered in light, a display of righteousness. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 7, we read about this. Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Righteous acts, it has to be obedience to Yahweh. The next promise, his name will not be blotted out from the book of life, found in Revelation 3, verse 5. Let's go back to Exodus in chapter 32 to read more about this. Exodus 32, beginning at verse 31, reads, "Then Moses returned to Yahweh and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin.'" What did they do? They made a golden calf as Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments upon the mountain. Continuing on, "and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now," Moses speaking to Yahweh, "if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." How much evidence do we need to know that sin is against Yahweh, not Moses, and that the law of Yahweh is forever and does not change? Yahshua's next promise is found in the same chapter and verse, Revelation 3:5. His name will be confessed before Yahweh and before his angels. The one who overcomes has a name, a character of righteousness, in that he has overcome sin. His name will be honored before Yahweh in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and also in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 8. But from Matthew 10:32, we read, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Revelation 3:12, we find the next promise. He will be made a pillar in the temple of Yahweh. Now, there were two pillars in front of the temple, the house of Yahweh. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21, we read about it. 1 Kings 7:21. "Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Yakim. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz." Yakim means to establish. And Boaz, in doing research on that word, it's unclear exactly where that word came from, but if we look at the meanings of the separate letters, Bet, Ayin, and Zayin, we find the meaning there, the house of strength. So we have the house of strength as one pillar, and the other pillar is establish. So being a pillar could refer to one who is established in the house of Yahweh. Kind of like that definition. In Revelation 3:12, we find the next promise to those who overcome. The name of Yahweh and the name of the city of Yahweh will be written on him. The name or character, which is another meaning for the word name, says Yahweh, the name or character of Yahweh will be put upon the one who overcomes. And his hometown will be the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 and 33, as well as in Hebrews chapter 8 and 10, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will renew my covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But this is the covenant," verse 33, "that I will make with the," it says house of Israel, but we know that it means the whole house of Israel, after those, because he's included the house of Israel and the house of Judah. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the whole house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law, my word, my teachings, my instructions in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their Elohim and they shall be my people." Now that is also quoted in Hebrews 8. But in Hebrews 12, verse 22, we find more interesting information. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and called out ones of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to Yahweh the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yahshua, the mediator of the renewed covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." The city of the New Jerusalem is coming. It is in heaven now. The mansion is in heaven. But it is coming down from heaven where those who overcome will inhabit. The next promise is found in Revelation 3, verse 12. He will have Yahshua's new name written on him. And this is kind of interesting. Personally, I think the Messiah's new name will ironically be his old name, Yahshua. Millions know the Messiah by the name of Jesus. More importantly, probably, though, is the fact that having the true name of the Messiah, true name meaning the true character, written upon us means that he is indeed our master, our salvation, and our Elohim. And here Elohim means mighty one. Yahshua is our mighty one. He is our master, the one that we follow. The next promise is in Revelation 3, verse 21. He will sit with Yahshua on his throne, as he also overcame and sat down with Yahweh on his throne. This appears to be a reiteration of Revelation 2:26, in which we will rule over the nations with him. But just thinking about sitting on the throne with him is an amazing image. And finally, we find in Revelation 21, kind of a summation of all the promises, beginning in verse 6, Revelation 21, 6, which says, "He shall drink of the water of life and inherit all things, and I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son." In Psalm 36, verse 8, we read, "You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns. Hewn themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, cistern is either a natural formation that holds water or one that is dug in rock. Broken cisterns that we generally in this nation have hewn for ourselves are the traditions that are against Yahweh's will. They don't hold water. I wonder if that's where that expression came from. I don't know. In Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. And I say, may we drink of the crystal clear water and partake of the tree of life. In conclusion, the blessings that come through the promises Yahshua has declared to us are conditional. People speak of the importance of having unconditional love for one another and for our Heavenly Father. But anyone who has any sense knows that love is not created unconditionally. There are conditions that have to be met before any two people or any person and his Elohim can create love between them. There are conditions. Briefly put, there will be no love if people insist on judging, threatening, commanding, demanding, blaming, and rejecting others or Yahweh. Love is only created when we are able to listen to the heart of others' declarations. And love is only created when we can speak honestly to others, owning our feelings, owning our deeds. In an eternal sense, we can only love the Father and His Son when we can hear the heart of Yahweh. And when we can be honest, own our unrighteousness, and repent. It's called honor and humility. Our entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh hinges on the condition of our willingness to do these two things, to honor Yahweh and to be humble before Him. So I say, may we become children of Yahweh by honoring Him and submitting ourselves to His will. Hallelujah.